I have a message this morning, and I think I'm just going to tell you, I think this is one of the most important messages of the year. Of course, I need to say that every Sunday. But we want to have a relevant word in a right season. And with it being Advent, we are celebrating the coming of Christ and also looking for the future return of Jesus all at the same time. And so we know that we are speaking about the joy of God this morning. And I'll tell you what, I did not know joy until I accepted Jesus Christ. And I want to peel that onion just a little bit this morning, if we could. Let's stand, if we could. We're going to go to Luke, the second chapter. In Luke, the second chapter, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went out to be registered, everyone in his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in the same account shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which shall be to all people, for therefore is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men.' Father, we give you all the praise, and we thank you, Lord. Seal it in our heart. Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds to be a reflection of that day and hope for a future day all at the same time. And we give you the glory for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This is not just another story any more than the resurrection on Easter is just another story. As we begin to dive into the text this morning, these were troubling times that Jesus, in fact, if you look historically, this was probably one of the worst times as a Jewish nation for Jesus to be born, because God takes beauty and he pulls it out of ashes. He takes mourning and he turns it into joy. As Jonathan says in some of his sermons, he flips the script on the devil. What was happening in their nation at this time, they had a corrupt government that had been supplanted, their leaders had been supplanted by a foreign power. Anything sound familiar to that? They had plagues, they had wars, they had crisis. They were under oppression. Depression was upon the community. They had one hope that maybe, just maybe, a Messiah would come at that time. And the clarion call and the declaration of that day when Jesus came was joy to the world. Joy came in the middle of their adversity 2,000 years ago, from the shepherds to Mary, to Anna and to Simeon, to the apostles and to everybody who came in contact with that Jesus, from that point on, joy increased. In fact, it said that the disciples turned the world upside down in their day. I think that Jesus has not changed. I think if he ever did, he always will. And I think that the clarion call for our generation, of course, right now, should be joy. Amen. Right now should be the time of joy, because I'm going to tell you, I believe that these are like watermelons smiling on the vine. I believe that there are ripe cherries about to fall off the tree. I believe that people's hearts are prepared for something good, for a change. Statistically right now, before COVID, clinical depression, that means we're going to write you a script and we're going to diagnose you as this, and it is going to be a diagnosis that could even get you a little bit of government money. Was it 8 0.2% clinical depression in the United States. Right now, 32.8% of your neighbors and my neighbors and your family and my family are diagnosed with clinical depression in this place, and it should not be. How in the world? See, I just believe something. I believe, A, that the Bible is true. I believe it's all true. And so if my life is not lining up with the Bible, then what happens is I've got to conform my mind and my heart and my attitude to what God's word is saying. So I believe that God wants to give a defibrillator in here this morning of joy to each and every. I need it. I need a good laugh. One of the greatest compliments I ever got was I had a guy look at me at work at the pork plant, and I just determined that I was going to smile because I had something to smile about. On my worst day, I had something to smile about. If I died, I went to heaven. If I got fired, God had a promotion for me. It did not matter what you painted coming against me. There was always that "but God" factor in my life. And so I just determined, if I'm happy and I know it, tell my face. So I determined that I was going to walk around and just smile. And people begin to ask what was wrong with me. How many know that's the good news? The gospel of good news was joy to man because Jesus came. So I was just going to act like it. And so I just walked around smiling, and I tried not to be negative. How many know it's an effort? But it can become subconscious, subrational to us who have the Holy Ghost, that all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit kicks in on our life and we don't have to try anymore. It just bubbles up inside of us. And so the greatest compliment I received in my life, and probably up to this point still, is nobody can be that happy. Man, that's a good testimony. Nobody can be that happy. I'll never forget when I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and my mom and dad are here this morning. I'm glad to see them. And my mom asked me if I needed a ride home because I was drunk in the Holy Ghost. I had wine that you knew not of. God had uncorked a new vintage in my life, and I had joy in the middle of adversity, in the middle of trial, in the middle of friends leaving me, in the middle of taking a pay cut, in the middle of all of that. Jesus showed up in the middle of it and focused my attention on what was wrong to what was right. You realize that every promise that God has for you is usually connected with a problem. All of the promises, I don't want problems. God, I don't believe that God wants us to have problems. But joy is not a feeling. Joy is a focus. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is a focus. Whatever gets our attention gets our life. It's a perception. It's how you see things that becomes a reality in your mind. That's why I got to wash myself with the Word of God to change my reality, because I don't want to be like everybody else. You are called to be a peculiar people, zealous for good works. So what happens is when God changes my focus, then what happens, there is a force that comes inside of me called the Holy Ghost. My focus releases a force that changes not only my environment, but the environment that everybody I come in contact with. The Bible says this about Jesus: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw beyond the problems and saw the promises and realized that that was just a process to God fulfilling his perfect will. For the joy set before him, said he was anointed. I want to be anointed. I want God to put his super on my natural. I want to make a difference in people's lives. And the anointing does that. But what happens is, it says Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above everybody else. Since the inception, since the birth of Jesus Christ, the kingdom has never diminished. The kingdom has not. Scripture says, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. And it didn't say it'll be human endeavor. It said it is the zeal of the Lord, or the Spirit of God, that will perform this. Can I say something? Joy has been increasing in the kingdom since Jesus was born of a virgin. Joy has been increasing. So who stole yours? And who stole mine? And I declare over us this morning and coming on into this next year that you can have whatever you believe for. You believe in for a bad year, you can have a belief. You know what? As your faith is, so you believe it's going to get worse, you can believe that. You can believe it's going to be full of joy, unspeakable, and full of glory. You can have that. Amen. I've determined that this year is going to be a breaker season in my life. Breaking of strongholds, breaking of shackles. I want to read something just real quick. And sometimes to rejoice in the day that you have, you've got to reflect back on what God's already done. See, obtaining and maintaining joy is two different things. Because I can obtain a wife, but I've got to maintain a wife. Sometimes what it took to win her is going to take the same thing that it takes to keep her. I obtain Christ, and if any you do not have Christ, you do not know joy yet. You might have momentary pleasure. In America, it is our pressure to seek, our three inalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness without Jesus Christ is an end. It's a dead end in our lives. And the problem is because we have so many things at our disposal right now, we get to that dead end a lot quicker. With technology and the news and everything that we have as far as commercial things, we can get to the fact that nothing satisfies us very quickly in our generation. I had a friend that moved over to Colorado from Uganda. He went to Bible college and studied business. And he was coming thinking he was going to stay in the American dream. And he found out, you guys have everything but joy. You can look online. He's got a 300-acre farm. He is planting bananas and all kinds of stuff. He said, you guys have everything that I thought I wanted but the joy of the Lord. And so when he prays for America, he prays for America to get their focus back on Jesus so that the joy of the Lord, the force of God's favor, the fruit of the Spirit can begin to possess us again. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one or hate the other. And God says that we're all possessed by something. I want to be possessed by the Holy Ghost. You're change agents in this area. Wherever you go, the Holy Ghost goes. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of God, and it is the joy of the Lord. When we show up, people should feel the climate in the room change, the atmosphere change. They should come under the influence of the assignment on our life. And when we walk away, they should feel better than they did before because we're believers. A couple years ago, I got a letter. This is from, his name's Dan Cazell. He was my former pastor, Marion Cazell's son. And he went down after 18 years to visit his father's grave, and he wrote me this. We met years ago in Worthington, my friend. I'm Marion Cazell's son, Dan. We're in Duggar Tuesday and drove by the wonderful church. We had just left the graveyard down at Mount Moriah on Highway 54, so proud of what your congregation has done. Just a couple of things of note I would like to share. No one captured my dad's attention and heart like you did. He simply loved you, Brother Dan. One day in the past, before he passed, he shared how often he wanted to plant a church in Duggar. And he said, like Moses, I will not enter into that promised land that I call Duggar. How many? When's the last? How many of you want faith for that? Well, I'm going to stand on that. You know why? Because I think Marion knew more than most of us. 87 years old, planted 13 church, loved Jesus his whole life, died with the victory. And he called Duggar his promised land. I'll never enter the promised land I called Duggar, but Dan Dyer will. He had so much faith in your relationship and calling. But secondly, one of the worst days of my life, as we laid Dad to rest 18 years ago, I was struggling, I was broken in my spirit until you did something. As you walked away from the gravesite, you raised your arms towards heaven and began to shout, "Victory, victory." You will never know how that began to change my direction on that bleak afternoon. You made it possible for me to keep in kingdom perspective what was happening to me. Praise is not only liberating to the praiser, but it also is to the onlooker. And he goes on to speak. Your praise, your worship, my praise, my worship, my joy, not only delivers me from that heavy garment, that garment of heaviness, but it also liberates the people that are around us. I believe that the shout of a king should be among us in this generation. I believe if his government has increased ever since the inception of Jesus Christ, then his glory and his goodness is magnified and manifold right now. And I choose to find out where it's at and step right into the middle of it. Paul and Silas had this revelation when they began to worship in the prison and the chains fall off. Paul and Barnabas got ran out of a city called Antioch. And it said when they were kicked out of Antioch, I mean, this is like the exact opposite of what we call joy. When they got kicked out of Antioch, it said they left full of joy and full of the Holy Ghost. They left full of joy. Not that they were kicked out, come on. They left because they realized that though everybody didn't like them, they were pleasing in the sight of God. And they took affirmation from the fact that God's favor was upon them. I determined, now realize, we've always said this, that a sound always comes before a manifestation. And we might be waiting on joy, but I believe joy is waiting on us this morning. I wake up every morning, and on my worst day, I know I'm saved. I know I'm full of the Holy Ghost. God's given me the best spiritual family you could have. I've got more on my worst day going for me than against me. With every problem, I can look beyond it and see there's a promise on the other side. And if I just keep walking through it with the right attitude, I can find God in the midst of it. And in the Israel coming out of Egypt, they were not even in the promised land. They had a ways to go. The first thing they did when they hit the sand on the other side of the Red Sea is this, as they begin to praise and they begin to rejoice. They weren't in the promised land, but they begin to rejoice. When you look at the walls of Jericho, they did not wait for the walls to fall down before they shouted. And in this church this morning and with me, I don't want to wait for the manifestation before I say something about God's goodness. The shout of a king has got to be first, because that's what you call faith. Faith is, I like what Gene May says, faith is actually believing what God said is true. What God said is true. The best is yet to come. I got to stir myself up. I have an anointing from the Holy One. I have an anointing full of joy. And whatever I focus on is what I give life to. And I've determined in this year that I'm going to focus on everything that is good, everything that is of a good report, everything that's lovely, anything of faith. If there's any good thing in Christ, I got to meditate on that so that I don't look like death sucking on a Tic Tac, baptized in prune juice, because the gospel is full of joy. Yeah. Has anybody ever given you the mean gospel? Like, I don't want that. Whatever it is you got, that's what I don't want. I want people to look at us and say, I don't know what it is you got, but whatever it is, I want it. To obtain it, you've got to receive joy in your heart by receiving the only begotten Son of God. Because the Bible says in Luke, the second chapter, when you get Jesus, the angels sing that you get joy. If you got Jesus in your heart, if you've yielded your life to Jesus, you've got joy. Now, to maintain it, you've got to do these things. You've got to meditate on the Word. You've got to begin to think. In fact, what is the will of God concerning you in Christ? 1 Thessalonians says, what is the will of God? The will of God is that you always rejoice, it says. The will of God is that you always rejoice. that you pray without ceasing, and that you always give thanks. That's it. The will of God, you might be a preacher, a butcher, a baker, a candle, it doesn't matter what you do, but the attitude in which you do it, it says, you want to fulfill the will of God? He said to the Thessalonican church, he said, just always rejoice. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. You can give thanks because you know that God has everything in the palm of his hand. And God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to the purpose. So I just say, even though we might have momentary problems, no bad days that will govern or define you having a bad life. All of us have down days. All of us struggle through some things. James said this to the church. He said, rejoice. I won't say I hate this one, but it's a hard one. It's a mature one. Rejoice. Have great joy when you go through all kinds of various trials. Yay. Everything. Because it says that the patient focus on God through the situation will make you complete, lacking nothing. I got to focus on my God to maintain my joy, to see beyond the problems of the now, and to see that there's a hereafter for me that is nothing but good. I got to look at my daughters, and there's an epidemic of people. This is of the devil. I mean, right along with abortion and unsupported children, this is also a blight. There is a generation of children that are becoming young adults who do not want to have kids. I heard one guy say, if America does not start growing in population, we will by default become a third world country or a second world country. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. And many of them, I'll talk to them and they'll say, well, why would I want to have a kid in this world? Well, you don't have to. You can have a kid that's full of the Holy Ghost that's not being fitted for this world, but for the world to come. You can have a kid that's outside of this world, outside of this system, yet living inside of it. I want to encourage my daughters on a regular basis, you know, that you've got a wonderful life ahead of you. Regardless of what the Democrats, the Republicans, the Libertarians, regardless of what the factions, regardless of what the media does, you have. And sometimes me and Melanie, we will pray, and it's not actually not praying to God, it's praying to the devil, because we'll be worrying about the future. And I know that we're worrying sometimes and not really praying because we don't feel better when we get done. We don't feel that transference. We don't feel that release. But there is a transference of casting your burdens on the Lord. There is a release. And you can trade that spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. And he'll supernaturally do it by the Spirit of God. He will do it. It's not just you being positive. Does that make sense? You can be positive and not have the joy of the Lord. But the joy of the Lord is a supernatural force in your life that changes your heart, changes your mind, changes the trajectory of your life, and changes everybody else that you come in contact with. How do they know that there was an outpouring in the Spirit in the book of Acts? In Acts, the 8th chapter, it says that the power of God hit the place. Philip was preaching, and it said that the city, the whole city, was full of joy. Joy was in the city because Christ's message had been preached there. And people had received it. What does joy do? We do know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is in the book of Nehemiah. The walls were torn down. Society was in ruin. He was going back to restore the city. How many know we got some restoration to do? They go back. You are the new covenant restorers of this society. You and I are seeds sown into this soil until everything becomes a Garden of Eden. And I always say this, why not us? Why not Duggar? What if Marion was actually right, that that this is a promised land where God takes the most unlikely people in the most obscure places and does the most amazing things. That's the kind of pastor I want to be to you. That's the kind of brother I want to be to you. I mean, if your preacher doesn't have hope for your area, you need to move to another area or find another church. That's all I got to say. But the people, when they heard the word of the Lord and how they had missed it for so long, it said all the people begin to weep and mourn and lament. And Nehemiah and Ezra, they run up and they say, whoa, 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 no. This is a holy day. Hear this. This is a holy day. And we don't cry on holy days because God's not sad. He said, dry your eyes, put on your best clothes, cook a good meal. Let's have a party today because today is holy unto the Lord, and the Lord's not going to have a party with a bunch of people that are depressed. That's what he said. And he said in the same scripture, he said in Nehemiah 8, he said, for the joy of the Lord, it's your strength. Don't be weak. Don't be downtrodden. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Physical health is contingent. Proverbs 17, we know that a merry heart does good like medicine. It invokes generosity when you're full of joy. We'll say that again. It invokes generosity when you're full of joy. You get a grandparent with a grandkid, and generosity follows joy. Because where your heart is where your treasure is also. It invokes generosity. And it says, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That, I think that word loves is not an emotion God has for us. Because God is a God that cannot have emotion without an action. God can't have emotion without a response. When the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, when he sees your joy and he sees your heart to give, he manifests that through some type of his nature. I can't even understand the kingdom of God without understanding and resting in the joy of the Lord. I can't. Because the kingdom of God is not in meat nor drink. The kingdom of God is this. It is righteousness. It is peace. And it is joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm planning some things this year. I'm planning some parties. I'm planning for some crazy things. And as a fellowship, could we just pray that I could get the right people in here that could just mess some things up in a good way? Me and Melanie are looking at some very wonderfully crazy, unique people that will totally rock the culture of this place, this area, this region. Because I think the Lord wants to have a marriage supper. I think he wants to have a Holy Ghost party again. Isn't it amazing? You're not looking at your watch when you're having a blast. I'm going to tell you what. I look forward to the destination. I don't know what it looks like. Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. It has not entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. But he said, I can have a little taste of that by the Holy Ghost that he's given me. I want to taste the goodness of God in the land of the living. I want that expectation to be stirred up in me like never before. I want to be strong in my body. Health to my body with a merry heart. I want to be a generous giver. I want to give to people in need with a cheerful heart. It also says that it makes the kingdom of God, yes, a reality. And it shows the nature of God because it is the fruit of the Spirit. It draws grace. I mean, God's got like abundant, eternal, impossible to conceive grace. How can you even explain grace? How can you even explain grace? He's got an abundance of it. It says that God has an abundant grace for us, which is unmerited favor. It is also the power to be what he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. Dave Gordon always says that he's God's favorite kid and that God's refrigerator has his picture on it, you know, that mindset that, you know what, I am favored in God. It says this in Isaiah. How do we draw from that grace? That limitless supply of power and identity. It says that the prophet said, with joy, I will draw water out of the wells of salvation. As I focus on the joy of the Lord, as I meditate, as I get myself happy in God, as I rejoice in what He's already done, as I reflect on that the best is yet to come, that the next thing I can begin to with joy draw grace, like grace is poured out into this container in my life called joy. Mm. I want to win souls for Jesus. I just do. I want to see people come to Christ. I love to see people break and get remade all in about 5 minutes. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like seeing somebody born again. When I see people born again, I see the greatest miracle that Jesus can do. Not walking on water, not healing, not a prosperous blessing. Those are all good. The greatest miracle, it says in Ephesians, that Jesus, the greatest miracles worked out when He rose Christ from the dead. Because salvation is not a resuscitation, it is a resurrection. That is the greatest miracle. To see somebody become a brand new person and to see them go from broken to made whole in a matter of seconds. When I see that, I don't like to live in the past because we've all made mistakes. We've all done horrible things. We've all broke all the Ten Commandments. You have. But the reality is David was in a place in brokenness in his life. He had backslid. By the way, I'm going to tell you, if you're backslid from the joy of the Lord, if you're backslid from the Lord, it's as easy as sliding back. Where'd you lose that joy? It's still there. He hasn't moved, you moved. Go back to where that joy is. Go back to where that hope is. David said it like this. When David wanted restored, he had murdered, committed adultery, lied, everything you could think of in a short amount of time. He got a disease because of his sin. And so he was despised of all of his brothers, all of his country. And his one prayer was this. This is the first thing he said. Listen to this. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't just say, forgive me. Because how many of you know you can be forgiven and not reap the benefits of it if your heart hasn't caught up with the abundant grace that God's given you? So he said, Lord, he said, I know that you've forgiven me, because the moment he repented, the prophet said this, your sin has been taken away. But the reality of the damage of the sin was still in him. And so he said this. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from their presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. But the first thing was joy. But then he goes on to say this. Lord, if you'll restore my joy, if you'll not cast me away, if you'll not take your Holy Spirit from me, he said, then we will have a revival. And it goes on to say, and I will teach the sinners your way. I will teach the sinners, I will teach the people that don't know you how really good you are. I want to read one scripture in closing here. It's out of Habakkuk. I want to encourage you, don't wait for joy to come. Don't wait for the emotion to happen. Begin to focus upon the Lord and change your attitude about things. Begin to change your focus. Let the grace of God come into your life. And the emotions will follow. It will. Now, this time, the nation of Israel were in problems again, but the Lord had made I call it hope from Habakkuk. Nothing had changed yet except God says, I'm going to restore. I'm going to bless. I'm going to pour out my spirit. You're going to see my goodness. And so here's what Habakkuk said. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. This sounds like a country western song, doesn't it, this morning? He says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like deer's feet, and I will walk upon the high places. Regardless of what's happening around you, you can step into joy by focusing on Jesus. How many know he came to impart joy? How many know he's coming again? Yeah. And before that and this, joy should be increasing. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ, he was born in Luke, the second chapter. The account says, and the first message in his life was joy. But then we see the end of Jesus's life. How many know God still hasn't changed his mind? God does not have a plan B. God is going to have his way. In John, the 15th chapter, the 16th chapter, and the 17th chapter is one of the most powerful prayers because it is Jesus' last will and testament before he goes to the cross. So Jesus has finished the work that the Father had sent him to do. He is about to be given up into the hands of evil men. He's about to be crucified for our sins. And this is his last prayer to the Father. He's speaking in the 15th chapter. He said, abide in the vine. Can I just tell you this morning? Stick with God. Stick with God's people. Yeah, there's no quit in us. He's eternal. Don't quit. He said, abide in the vine. He who abides in me, I'll abide in them. And he said, they'll produce fruit. And it says in John, the 15th chapter, and their fruit will remain. And in you producing fruit, it says you will have joy to the full. That's John 15. He's talking to the disciples. Now he begins to talk to the Father. In the 16th chapter, he begins to talk. He said, Father, I came, and here's why I came. Why did Jesus, yes, to save us from our sin and all that. But not only to save us from our sin, but to save us from the consequences or the attitudes or the emotions that racked us with it. He says, I came, Father, that your joy might be in me. That I might put your joy that you put in me, I might put it in them, that we might be one. Happy family. Can I say it like that? And then in the 17th chapter, he goes on, he's ending his prayer for you, for me. This is one of those prayers that weren't just for disciples. This is the prayer that echoes in eternity. It's because he says, this is why I came. I came that they might produce the fruit of the spirit of joy, that their joy might be full, that I might take the joy that you gave me and put it inside of them. And then he says in John, the 17th chapter, he said, and the joy that I give them, nobody can take. That's what he said. He said, the joy that I give to my people, nobody can take. So I'm going to tell you, if somebody's taken it, take it back. Amen. If you've lost it, go back to where you lost it and pick it back up. I want us to stand to our feet this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know joy. And that's not an indictment. It's just a reality. I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying God's got a gift for you. He's got the gift of grace. He can change your heart, renew your mindset, and put your foot on a path of blessing just like that. You do have to repent, which means change your mind about the direction you're going and begin to think differently about the trajectory of your life, because all of us are going to be somewhere forever. He died for you. He died as you, that in the resurrection, you might live like him. And that begins at salvation. If there's someone here and you say, I would like to accept Jesus Christ this morning into my heart, I want you to slip up your hand and not be ashamed. Today, Jesus comes with good tidings of great joy for y'all and for me. That's the message of Christmas. Anybody want to accept Jesus? It looks like almost pretty much everybody's sanctified in here. Well, then you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart. So I'm going to pray that the garment of heaviness is broken off. Whatever gets our attention is going to consume our life. We are going to be the byproduct of whatever we feed on. And so I just pray for us this morning. Joy. I was preaching at High Point last week. And I said there's a difference between the anointing and the glory of God. The anointing is the empowerment for service. You're anointed to preach, to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out the devil. You do something in the anointing because it is a motivator to do things like Christ. But in the glory, it's different. When the anointing's here, people do stuff. When the glory shows up, nobody does nothing. Read in Scripture. When the glory shows up, people fall out. People quake in the awesome presence of God. And Scripture says that your joy is the container to hold His glory. Because we rejoice with joy unspeakable, it says, and full of glory. I want the glory of God in my life. The joy of the Lord is the container to carry that glory. So, Lord, I pray for us right now. I break off heaviness. Maybe somebody's got a chemical issue, or maybe somebody has an injury or an ailment, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you make all things new. We pray that you would touch every need within this fellowship. Lord, I pray for children to be born again, for people to be reconciled, families to be reconciled unto you. But Father, we're going to praise you in advance, knowing it is your will. It also says in John 15, 16, and 17, and this is my joy. This is my joy. Ask the Father anything in my name. Up to this point, you haven't asked me, but now I'm going to tell you, ask me whatever you want according to my will. And it says, and he'll do it that your joy might be full. Read it. Ask me so that I can do it. So that your joy can be full. So I'm going to rejoice before the manifestation. I'm going to thank God before I see it with my eyes. Before Sarah conceived, she rejoiced. She laughed. And then she had that kid named Isaac, and his name was laughter, is what it means. So we're going to rejoice in advance. We're going to praise you in advance. We're going to shout in advance. And Lord God, we thank you that we're going to see the manifestation of it. We are heading into this new season of our life, full speed ahead with great hope, great expectation, and a renewed joy in our hearts. If that's you and you say, Lord, just restore to me the joy of my salvation, do it again. That's what a testimony is, Jonathan preached a while back. Do it again. It's a recount of that God has, therefore he always will. Restore. Lord, I thank you for Holy Ghost laughter in the church. People being drunk in the Spirit, Lord God. You showing up unexpectedly, doing supernatural things in our midst. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that our countenance as we look at you, we'll be changed by the Spirit of God. And we thank you that we, as we change our focus, we have a supernatural force called the Holy Ghost inside of us to produce the joy of the Lord. And we give you the praise. Let's just take a minute and let's worship the Lord. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Let's stir up the gift this morning by praying in tongues. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Well, I come in agreement that this area is going to be our promised land, right? A place where the person and the purposes of God are radically manifest. Oh, Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the praise. We thank you. Let's just take a minute and soak in the peace and the joy of God this morning. We thank you. We thank you. We will rejoice without ceasing. We will pray always. And this year we will give thanks for all things in Christ, knowing that it is the will of God. In Jesus' mighty name.